All she ever wanted was a picture. That's all my mom ever wanted on Mother's Day. You say to her on Mother's Day, what do you want for Mother's Day, Mom? Do you want to go out to eat? You want to have steaks on the grill? What do you want for Mother's Day? I just want a picture. A picture of all of us together. And it seems like Mother's Day and pictures go hand in hand. When Julie and I had the boys, I remember saying to Julie, Julie, what would you like for Mother's Day? And Julie said, I just want a picture. I just want a picture. I don't care where we go to eat. I mean, if I have to prepare something at home, I'd rather go out to eat. But I just want a picture. So I thought that I would show you some pictures this morning. Here's a picture of my mom and my dad. And that was, I don't know how many years ago that would have been. That might have been, I don't know, 12, 13 years ago at least, 13, 14 years ago. And mom's home in heaven now, and dad has lost about 30 pounds, he's going to tell me after he sees this picture online. My dad always watches the 10:30 service, just so you know. So he'll see this, and he'll say, Chad, I've lost a little weight since that picture, and he has. But that's my mom and my dad, and I couldn't find one with my sister in it as well. So if my sister's watching, I'm sorry, Teresa, but I love you. I do. My sister actually FaceTimed me yesterday on the phone, and she was driving by our old childhood home. She was going down the street. She's like, I want to show you where we grew up. And they have torn our house down. It's gone. And I was just like, what a miserable tour this is. And so it's gone. The garage is still there, but the house is completely gone. This precious lady is Julie's mom. Her name is Arlene. I think she's holding Jack. Would that be right, babe? And she went home to heaven as well, and we miss her. She was a phenomenal cook. I think I've told you before, our moms were different. Julie and I's moms were different. My mom was a horrible cook, and she hears me in heaven, and heaven is laughing today because they know it's true. Like, they don't let her in the cafeteria in heaven, I guarantee it. And tuna casserole for everybody. And so my mother, I would show up, and or we would show up at Julie's mom's house, 9 o'clock at night. Julie and I would when we were dating, and I remember first when I'd never dated a girl longer than 3 months, and Julie had apparently let her parents know this. I don't know why, but Julie had told her parents this, and when I went to leave, I was up there for like Easter or something, and it was kind of the 3 month mark, and Julie's mom said, "Will I ever see you again?" And it's like, yeah, she'll see me again. I'm going to marry that girl. And anyway, but you'd show up at Julie's mom's house, and she would have pot roast and vegetables and homemade bread. And she would just pull this stuff out of corners of the house. And then you would have this feast. And you would show up at my parents' house at 9 o'clock at night, and my mom would say, hey, Burger King's selling cheeseburgers for 50 cents. You want to go get a Burger King burger? And we would go get a burger and sit in the car, and I'd get a Burger King burger with only pickles. I don't know why I did that, but only pickles. And our moms were different, but we love them, and we miss them. Some pictures are downright awkward. Some family pictures are downright awkward. One of my rabbit holes these days on the web, actually this past week, has been Awkward Family Photos website. If you Google it, if you're bored tonight, just Google it. It's some of it's somewhat inappropriate, but it's family friendly. But this site came about in 2009. Mike and Doug saw an awkward vacation picture hanging in their parents' house, and they put it out on the web, and it went viral. And they realized there was a market for awkward family photos. And so there's this family. Apparently, this family really likes clowns. That freaks me out, that picture. I'm not going to lie. It just freaks me out. Andy is looking at that picture like, what are they doing? The look on your face, Andy. I wish I had a camera to take a picture of that. That is just an interesting picture. There's this family. This one's a little tougher to see, so let's see if we can just explain it. You've got the family photo, and then this kid is just like, I'm out. I am out down there on the floor. And we used to go every year as a family because we liked pictures in our house. we would go to Olin Mills and get a family photo. And if they had all the proofs of that, there were some that probably ended up like that. Then there's this one. I thought this was a good one. I'll pay the Gillis family $100 right now to do that to your son. I'm kidding. No, not $100. I'll get some chocolate from Lynn Marie's. There we go. Here's what I want you to know. Not every picture is perfect. Social media is going to be flooded today, and it's going to have picture after picture after picture after picture after picture, and it's going to paint a picture of perfection. It's going to paint pictures of kids that always behave, marriages that have no conflict, that everyone gets along. It's going to paint a picture of smiling faces, but it won't show the argument from the day before. It's going to show a family at church, but it won't show the disagreement that happened on the way to church. It's going to show that everyone has it all together, but it doesn't show the pain of addiction or loss or hurt. Not every picture is perfect. I happened to be on Facebook just for a moment this morning. I happened to just glance at it, and the first picture that popped up on Facebook this morning was of my friend Deanna. Scott and Deanna have been like family to Julie and I. Scott's like a brother to me. We vacationed together. We went on a cruise together, all kinds of things, and they adopted all their children, and Deanna was an amazing mom. I mean, an amazing mom, and the first... Back three, 4 years ago now, Deanna passed away unexpectedly. And the first picture that popped up was a picture of Deanna and her son Noah when he was just a little baby. I held Noah when he was 1 day old. And it's just a picture of them together. And it's a beautiful picture, but the story of that picture is that Deanna's not here now. Deanna's gone. Not every picture is perfect. And we all know this. We all have experienced this. We all can tell painful stories about this. We all could pull a picture out and somebody could say, "What a great picture." And then you would say, "Yeah, if you really knew what was happening in that picture." If many families showed a family picture, there would be two areas that are reflected in those pictures. And it's the picture that Jesus is actually teaching us today. Today we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus, and these two areas that we're going to talk about have created so many ripples into the lives of families that if you were to hold up a picture today, you might say right there, that's where these two things came into play in this picture. Now, before I tell you what those two things are, you need to understand this. You need to understand that the teaching of Jesus was absolutely brilliant. Jesus is smart. But it's not easy. The teaching of Jesus is not easy. And today it would be easy to hear what he's saying and to misunderstand it or misapply it or misuse it. But Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, you have heard it said, you have heard it said, but I say to you," and it almost seems like Jesus is raising the bar to an unreasonable level. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I want you to look at the world through kingdom lenses. I want you to view the world differently." Jesus is teaching us to see life through a kingdom lens, a kingdom lens. He's saying, "I know how you see," but he's saying, "Here is how I see. You have heard it said. But I say to you," you have heard it said, "but I say to you," he's flipping kingdom lenses in place so that we will see the world differently. And I thought, how in the world can I illustrate this? And it hit me. There's another holiday this weekend. Oh, it's a great one. Fishing opener. Fishing. Anybody go fishing? Anybody go fishing? Anybody actually catch a fish and you want to acknowledge it? Greg, did you catch anything? Nope. You caught a fish back here? Yeah. A buddy of mine, best fisherman I know. I talked to him in first service. It's not Don Runyon. My friend Don isn't in here. He's not the best fisherman I know. Don, did you catch any fish yesterday? Not one. Don Runyon, no fish. John, did you catch any fish yesterday? You didn't go yesterday. Of course not. But a while ago, I went fishing with John Lawson. And John's sitting right over here. John said to me, this is when I first moved to Hayward, John said, Chad, if when you come fishing, he said, you're going to want a pair of polarized sunglasses because then you'll be able to see the fish more clearly. Now, I've never been a sunglass guy. I'm really not. I've never really worn sunglasses. So I walked into the bait and bottle, and I went in the bait side, not the bottle side. And I went in the bait side, and I said, I need a pair of polarized sunglasses. And they came out. I think they did this just because they wanted to make me look impressive. They gave me these. I look like one of the dads on the Progressive commercials, don't I? Like, we can't stop you from becoming your parents, but you've seen those commercials too? They gave me these. Now, I put them on, and I instantly felt like my dad, because my dad used to always wear these little clip-on, flip-on, and he would ride down the road. We'd be in the car. He would have them up like that, and I was like, my father is bizarre. But I put these on out on the water, and it was amazing. I could see under the water. I could see fish and trees and stuff and things that you never had seen before. In fact, I saw so well that day that John and I pulled these beauties out of the lake. We pulled these out of the lake. See, I got my sunglasses on. John looks way better than I do. I got my son. I'm happy as a clam right there. I got this thing. That fish is way bigger than it appears in the picture, I want you to know. That fish was a whale. It was probably three times that big. John caught a nice big fish that day. We had a great time. That was a couple, 3 years ago, I think now, three, 4 years ago. You say, where did you catch those fish? Some of you want to know that, don't you? You ready? Caught him right there in the cheek. That's where we caught him. I'm right there in the cheek. I told first service, we caught him in Lake. Lake you wish you knew. That's where I told him. I've learned. You say, what did polarized lenses have to do with fishing? This is what Jesus is doing to us. Jesus is putting a new set of lenses in place. And he says, I want you to see things differently. And friends, I don't know how else to say it. The more I read the Sermon on the Mount and the more I watch the news, the more I realize that Christians have to live our lives by what Jesus is teaching, through his set of lenses. The Sermon on the Mount is not do all these things and you'll be saved. The Sermon on the Mount is that you are saved through the truth of the gospel, is that you are saved through by grace, through faith, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The Sermon on the Mount is not do this and you earn the favor of God. No, the Sermon on the Mount is the clear teaching of the life of the kingdom of God. And as followers of Jesus, we ought to strive to live this way with the help of the Holy Spirit. You say, how should I live my life? Read Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, and do it with the help of God. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but do it with the help of God. Now, back to awkward pictures. Two scenes today, two themes today enter Jesus' teaching that I tried to figure out a way to avoid, and I couldn't do it this weekend. Jesus is teaching today about divorce and dishonesty. Divorce and dishonesty. Jesus is teaching about two core areas that have seeped into so many family pictures. They've just created ripples. So today, let's just listen to what Jesus says. And let's try to understand it a little better. It's been said, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, on paper, the Jewish people hated divorce. In fact, they would have quoted Malachi 2:16, that God hates divorce. Now, you need to know, God doesn't hate divorced people, but God hates divorce. And they would have heard this truth from Deuteronomy 24, that anyone who divorces his wife has to give her a certificate of divorce. And you say, why would you do that? Well, because during the days of Moses, divorce had become, well, let's just say messy. In fact, divorce had become totally to the benefit of the man and not at all to the woman. In fact, most divorces that happened in those days were called, one writer says, were chaotic, messy, and grossly unfair to women. Dallas Willard would say that a woman's life was essentially ruined when divorce happened. And so you had to give her a certificate of divorce, and you'd give her a certificate of divorce which said she could marry again. It said she hasn't done anything immoral. It says she hasn't done anything, she hasn't done anything wrong. You'll remember when Mary and Joseph, when Jesus came Christmas time, you'll remember that Joseph thought about putting her away quietly. That's what's happening here. He could have just dismissed her. He could have given her a certificate of divorce. If you didn't have that document, people could make up whatever story they wanted, and they did. They made up story after story after story. In fact, this gets worse. This gets worse. Under Babylonian law, a man could divorce his wife within 5 years, change his mind for any reason at all, and come back and claim his wife as property. Some of you are like, what? That was the law of the day. Even more so, in Deuteronomy 24, this is in your Bible, it says that if a man has found some uncleanness in his wife, he could divorce her. If he has found uncleanness in her. Now, you say, well, what does it mean for a woman to be unclean? I'm glad you asked. One teacher of the day, Rabbi Shammai, said the only way that a woman is unclean is if she's committed adultery. That's it. That's the only grounds for divorce. As happens in our world today, there were some people who didn't particularly like Rabbi Shammai's understanding of Deuteronomy 24, and so they went over to a man named Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel sat back and he said, we're going to widen this road a little bit. And instead of just having it be adultery, we're going to widen it. And here's how wide he made the road. Rabbi Hillel said this. This is true. If your wife oversalts the food, if your wife puts too much spice in the food, that's uncleanness. That's grounds for divorce. If your wife goes out in public with her head uncovered, that's uncleanness. That's cause for divorce. If your wife speaks to a man publicly that's not her husband, that's uncleanness. That's cause for divorce. If this is what he taught, if this is how he interpreted Deuteronomy 24, and I promise this is all going to make sense in a minute. If your wife yells in a voice that is loud enough to be heard next door, he would say cause for divorce. Now, if your wife does that, not cause for divorce, cause for counseling, cause for counseling. If your wife speaks ill of her husband's parents, uncleanness, hit the road, cause for divorce. I just don't like your parents. He could divorce. That was Rabbi Hillel. There were people who went to him and said, that's still a little too conservative for me. I need a little more wiggle room on this deal. And so they went to another rabbi. You can look all this up. It's in the history books. They went to a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva took a 4-lane highway that Rabbi Hillel had created, and he made it a 12-lane highway. The women in the room are just going to, like, punch their husbands in just a moment. Like, you're for no reason at all. You're just going to be like, you probably listen to this rabbi. Like, you're gonna get mad. I know you are. Rabbi Akiva said this. This is what he said. If a man finds another woman, and he finds that woman more attractive than his wife is considered unclean, and he can divorce his wife because he found a prettier girl. She's prettier than you are. You're unclean. I'm going to divorce you for no reason at all. And that woman's life was over. And you say, well, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Here's what he's talking about. Every man in the room that day would have been wincing because he's saying, you all think you're keeping the law. You all think you're doing it right. You're thinking you're living good, godly lives. Listen, you've got to put on a different set of lenses. And he says, here's the reality. All these other rabbis, what they're teaching, that is not what you need to listen to. Hear this loud and clear. Verse 32. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is saying, you don't even understand it, do you? You are spreading adultery all over the land by just, it's not even a no-fault divorce. It's like a no-reason divorce. You put too much salt on the popcorn. I'm out. She's prettier than you are. I'm out. And Jesus is like, no. What's Jesus doing here? He's doing a whole lot. If we had more time, we would take more time. But Jesus is elevating the value of women. He's elevating dignity and respect. He's saying, listen, here's the reality. Jesus is raising the bar. Jesus is raising the bar. One writer says Jesus is basically saying, listen, gang, you've been dividing up the sheep and the goats like this. The bad guys are the ones who divorce their wives, and they just walk out, and they don't give them a certificate of divorce, and you're thinking marriage exists for my fulfillment. I can divorce anytime I feel like it. My options are open. As long as I give her a certificate of divorce, then I'm righteous, then I'm in compliance. And Jesus says, not so fast, my friend. He's not giving laws here. It's not giving exhaustive teaching on divorce. Jesus is describing surpassing goodness, Dallas Willard says. So, some of you are like, man, I'm so glad I came to church for that. Then it gets really fun. He starts talking about oaths, promises. This will be quicker. Verse 33, you have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Jesus says, but I tell you, don't swear by an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the great city of the king, great king. And don't swear by your head, now, all of you know this, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. You can't do that. Evan Smith can do that over at the barbershop. He can dye it, but you can't do that. All you need to simply say, let's say this together, verse 37. All you need to say is simply, say it a little louder, or anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? Here's the tendency that we all have. The tendency we all have is to lie, to be dishonest. People in that day, if they made an oath and they said this is an oath that is based on God and God alone, they had to live by that oath. There were ripple effects if they didn't keep that oath. They got in trouble if they didn't keep that oath. There were problems if they didn't keep that oath. And so they would say, I'm not going to make an oath of God in God's name. I'll make an oath in another name. I'll make an oath by the name of the city of Jerusalem. I'll make an oath by the hairs on my head. I'll make an oath in this way, or in this way, or in this way, or in this way. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, as crazy as this sounds, you, at the end of the day, any oath you are making, any oath that you are making includes me. You say, well, I didn't include you in it. It's not like I'm saying this on the name of God. No, no, no. God says you make any promise at all. Look at it through my lenses. Any promise at all, I am part of. Any transaction at all, I am part of. One writer says he is in everything. If you swear by heaven, that's where he lives. That's where he hangs out. That's his throne. If you swear by earth, he props his feet up on that, and he kicks back and uses it as a footstool. You swear by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. You swear by your head or your hair or yourself, God says, I created that. You are God's creation. So don't think that just because you made a lesser oath that you can somehow get out of it. Don't think that because you made a lesser promise and you swore on the name of someone else that you can somehow lower your standards. No, God says, I'm raising the standard. I'm raising the standard. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. He's saying, tell the truth. Be a person of truth. You know, you say, some of you would say, we don't do this today. This is not at all what we do. This is not, we don't have a problem telling the truth. Officer Gillis, how many people, when you pull them over, you don't have to answer this because I've watched Cops. I know the answer to this. And you find something in their car and you're digging through the cushions of their car and you pull it out and you show it to them and they will say, that's not mine. That's not mine. I've never seen that in my life. How'd that get in my car? How did 45 pounds of marijuana get in my trunk? I have no idea. It happens, I bet. It happens. I remember Philip, our German exchange student son, we used to watch Cops. He liked Cops. He said he liked watching Cops because he liked to watch the Americans get arrested. Thought that was odd. I'm like, okay. But Philip and I would watch Cops, and he said, Chad, no one is guilty in America. No one is guilty. It's like, yeah, you're at least in Cops, nobody's guilty. here's the reality. You say, I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, we do. We have a spin problem. We lie. You want to know where a lot of lying happens? I mean, I'll just, since it's Mother's Day, I can tell you all this. Where a lot of lying happens, it happens right over here at the golf course. It does. Guy goes up, whacks it all around. He's like sore from swinging so much. And they'll say, how many did you get on that hole? And he'll say, give me a 5. It's like 26, but give me a 5. I remember my dad told me a story once about a family member who used to sell cars. And he sold a car to a person one day. And one side of the car was badly damaged. He did everything he could to keep them away from that side of the car. Told them the car was perfectly fine. Take it. No problem at all. And the guy drove, said there were no problems at all. And the car had all kinds of problems. People lie. And Jesus is saying, when you make a promise, keep it. When you make an oath, I'm part of that oath. Whether you are making it in the name of God or whether it's cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, which I think is very morbid, by the way. Whether it's that or an oath in the name of God, God says, keep your promise. You cannot keep God out of any transaction. You cannot keep God out of any transaction. So when you say yes, mean it. And when you say no, mean it. When you make a promise, stick to it. 25 years ago, Julie and I, 26 years ago this summer, Julie and I, on a hot, humid day, stood in front of a whole packed out sanctuary full of people. And I made an oath to her. Better, worse, richer, for better, worse, sickness and health, richer, poor, until death, I just forgot what it was. I got it right in the first service. Until death do us part, according to God's holy law, I pledge you my faith. And she made an oath to me. I've done funerals before where I've stood by the graveside and I've seen the husband, and the husband is standing by the graveside of his wife and he says, I have fulfilled my oath. I have fulfilled my oath. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You have heard it said, you can just carelessly throw around promises like they're fake money. And Jesus would say, no, you cannot keep me out of any transaction. You cannot keep me out of any promise. So what's the takeaway? It's this. It's the same as last week. God, give me a new heart. We don't need reform. We need a new heart. We don't need reform. We need transformation. We need a new heart. We don't need an updated operating system. We need a new heart. We need new eyes, new ears. We need a new heart. And so I'd like you to bow your heads with me, if you would. And I'd like you to think about one thought, and then we're going to sing a song. I'd like you to think about this. Where have you heard something said, but Jesus is saying to you something else? You have heard it said, treat your spouse however you want to treat your spouse. It's no big deal. But Jesus would say, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. You've heard it said that you can cut corners. You can tell little white lies. Little white lies aren't really lies. But Jesus says, you cannot keep me out of any transaction or any promise. You have heard it said, it's just a little sin. It's just a little lie. It's just a little mess. It's just a little deception. Jesus would say, but I say to you, be a person of truth. Father, we need new hearts. And we can't get these hearts on our own through any human achievements, not of works. We need hearts that are simply done by what you have done for us, your finished work on the cross. So Jesus, give us new hearts. May we be a community of people transformed by the person of Jesus Christ, empowered by the wonder and work of the Holy Spirit, and on our knees in awe of a great and holy God. May we be people like that. We have heard so many things said. We turn on the TV today, and there will be more said, but remind us what you have said, Jesus, what you have said, Jesus, and what you have called us to. Give us new eyes in this hour. In Jesus' name.